As we come to the conclusion of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we've been studying this prayer for several weeks. I first want to make several observations on this text and on this prayer, and then look at the final petition of this prayer, a prayer for unity among believers, spiritual unity within the church. Now, the first observation has to do with the structure of the prayer. Jesus prayed for himself in verses 1 through 5, that the glory that he had before he came, a man, God-man, and worked on the earth, the glory he had when he was in heaven, that he would go back and receive that glory again. Then he moves on to pray for his immediate followers, his disciples, in verses 6 through 19. And the reason why he's praying for them is because he loves them. Prayer is the motivating factor in Jesus' prayer here. He wants them to be united. And in verses 20 to 26, he prays not only for his immediate followers, but also for those who throughout the centuries until the end of time, people like us will believe in him. The second observation, in praying for his disciples, Jesus prayed for the protection against the evil one. He prayed that his people would be sanctified by the truth. The evil one loves to confuse the truth. We see this all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? So Jesus is praying for protection of their minds, that they would guard the truth and understand the truth and live by the truth. Talks about being sanctified by the truth, made holy by the truth. And another observation is in this last section that we just read, he is praying for unity, spiritual unity. Now, the third observation comes from looking at the entire 17th chapter. And that observation is that Jesus is forward looking, not backward looking. He's talking about the glory that will come to him in the future. He is talking about the glory that he has given and will give to his disciples. It's in the future. And we see in verse 20, Jesus prayed for unity for those who were yet to believe. For I do not ask for these only, meaning the original apostles, but also for those who will believe, note the tense, who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for the church. Not as the church used to be. He's praying for the church as it's going to be. Forward. He's not praying for status quo. He's praying for change. He's praying that his church will go into all the world and make a difference. That the kingdom of God will expand. That it just won't stay in Jerusalem. That it'll go to Samaria. Then it's going to go to the northern areas of Israel. And then it's going to go to the remotest part of the world. That's God's plan, to keep pushing the kingdom of God out so that the elect throughout all the world will hear the gospel and will be changed by it. He's talking about the future. And we see in Scripture elsewhere where he talks about how things are going to go in this world as we wait for God's timetable to unfold and Jesus returns. And we know from studying Scripture, the end times are hard times. But you see in his prayer that he does not pray that God would take his church out of the world. Say, okay, let's get in our holy huddle and wait for the second coming. He sends him out into the world so that they can proclaim the gospel, teach his word. So for the church to become what God intends it to be, it has to be united. Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, every kingdom, including the kingdom of God, I add that, including the kingdom of God, divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. So his last petition in his prayer, this is right before he goes out with his disciples, passed through the brook of Kidron and into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's arrested, and then things take place resulting in his crucifixion, death, burial, and later on his resurrection. Jesus prayed for unity, but not any kind of unity. And that's what we want to focus on. Christian unity is different from what the world considers unity. He prays for the church, not for the world. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as. That's a very interesting little phrase. Just as. Here's how we're supposed to be united. Here's how the church is to be united. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Very important here. Unity is being created as people are being evangelized and are in Christ by faith. That the unity that Christians have is a unity based on the grace of God, where God has brought them into a relationship with Him and into a relationship with one another. At the center of Christian unity is not some common cause. It is the triune God. It's all about God. Why is he praying for unity? So that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, it's interesting. Jesus had already prayed for unity earlier in the same prayer. In verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. Note that phrase, that they may be one, even as we are one. Christ is glorified when the church is one. John 17:10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. He's talking with his Father here. And I am glorified in them. Jesus prayed for the church's protection against the world, against Satan, who wants to divide and destroy. Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one, that they have one witness. John 17:14-15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, meaning his disciples, meaning us, but that you keep them from the evil one. It's interesting in this last section of his prayer, how many times he prays for unity among his disciples. verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus had prayed to his Father to protect his church from the evil one. Why is that? Because Satan wants to destroy the unity. He wants to cause division. And he does that by filling our minds and our hearts with lies. God created a perfect unity with Adam and Eve. They were one. And it didn't take long for Satan to come into the garden and mess with their marriage. Did God really say? And you know what happened after that? They succumbed to the temptation. They sinned. And instead of them loving each other heart to heart, they started to blame each other. And ultimately, Adam blamed God. Well, you gave me this woman. See how Satan works to destroy unity. He does it in marriage. He does it in all type of organizations. He does it in the church. He's always at work planting seeds of discord. That's why Jesus continuously prays for unity and for protection. And why? So that the world may know that God the Father sent Jesus his Son and loved his disciples, even as God the Father loved the Son. And we see Jesus' heart in the conclusion of this priestly prayer, verses 24 and 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me, I made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I and them in them. Love, divine love, is what creates unity. When there's disunity or discord, there's a problem with love. There's a problem with our with horizontal relationships as a result of a problem with our vertical relationship. So as we go through this prayer, we see the nature of Christian unity. And there's a lot of people who pray for unity. There are United Prayer services such as the National Day of Prayer, or prayer gatherings after massive shootings, or prayer vigils for unity following racial tension. There are ecumenical prayer services where clergy and people from various religions come together like they did after 9/11. And there were clergy from multiple religions standing in Yankee Stadium praying. And they're praying for unity. In these prayer meetings for unity, most people are thinking of terms of external unity, of organizational unity. Get people together in a certain place or in a room and pray. And that's what unity is. And the more people we can get to come to the prayer meeting, the more we're united. That's not what Jesus is praying for. He's not praying for the appearance of unity, that everyone is on the same page, that everyone has a common concern. He's praying for spiritual unity, an inner unity, a unity of life and a unity of spirit. Back in 1991, as we were preparing for the Billy Graham Crusade, we held a pastor's prayer summit. The Pastor's Prayer Summit is a four-day prayer meeting for pastors. It went away to Harvey Cedars Conference Center in Long Beach Island in New Jersey. There weren't cell phones at that time, but you couldn't even drive yourself. We got pastors in buses. You're not going back to the church. You're going to stay here and pray. It takes a while for pastors to detox from the church culture. I got to do this. I got to do that. There's this meeting. There's this. No, we want you to meet with God. So we had 105 pastors come. Black, white, Hispanic, Korean, Chinese, Russian. All attended this 4-day prayer meeting. Various Protestant denominations were represented. Big churches, small churches, a few charismatics. All were gathered together for prayer, to pray for unity and to pray for revival. It was an exciting time. That first day is something I'll never forget. Tremendous singing. You ever hear 105 pastors singing the Lord's Prayer? It does something. We're alone with God. We're on the beach with a Bible and the Holy Spirit, and we're reflecting on the Word. At mealtimes, we fellowshipped around the table, and it was really, really great. Heaven on earth until the evening communion service. As we gathered around the communion table, we called for a discipline of silence so that we can examine our hearts before we partake of the elements of the bread and the cup. And this silence went on for about 15 minutes. And the silence was broken when a black pastor stood up, went to the communion table, pounded his fist, weeping, and said, "I can't take communion tonight." It's like, whoa. I am so angry that I would be sinning if I take communion. And he went on to share why he was so angry. Just days before was the Rodney King incident in L.A. And he was deeply affected by that. And he just couldn't get past it. His heart was filled with anger at the injustice, as the racism, bigotry. Well, things got tense really quickly. His other pastors started to weigh in and share their positions on it. The unity, the love, the bond that had been obvious throughout the day evaporated into tension, accusations, and lots of raw emotions. And as facilitators, we had no idea how to deal with this. Could have lost the whole prayer summit right there. So we called a timeout, a break, and the facilitators went and prayed. And it was obvious that Jesus was praying for his pastors that night. We came back, and there was a different attitude. There had been conviction of sin. And for the next 3 hours, pastors confessed their sins to God and to one another, to the competition they had with the guy down the street who had a bigger church than they did, and how they resented that. They confessed the sin of racism. How the Holy Spirit convicted them. They said, "I never considered myself a racist, but when this fellow got up and made some of the statements, I found myself just really angry. and having to defend my position. And this went on and on and on for hours. Weeping. The Holy Spirit permeated the hearts of those pastors. And God broke them down. Asking for forgiveness. Brothers were crying, hugging, laying on the floor, calling out to God for mercy. And after about 3 hours, the Spirit of God lifted that conviction from us and replaced it with joy. Guys, including that first pastor, broke out in praise and shouting, God, you have released me from this sin, from this hatred, from this anger. I didn't realize how deep it went. I didn't realize how I didn't trust people. I didn't realize how captivating it was. I was in a bondage to this sin. And I would look at other pastors and wonder, you know, what are they doing that makes them so successful? I wonder if their theology is right. I wonder if their liturgy is right. I wonder if they're traditional or contemporary. I wonder if they have glass communion cups or plastic. I wonder if they wear ties or their shirts are open. I wonder, there's all these crazy things that people attach themselves to judge others. That's not unity. You see, there was an external unity in the afternoon. And at night, by the grace of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, there was a spiritual unity. Guys were really acting weird when the Holy Spirit lifted his hand of conviction. I actually saw a Presbyterian dance. There is love. There was respect. There was, I think the thing that stands out was humility. I am so sorry that I judged you. I am so sorry that I have held this against you. Amazing. It was a genuine unity. And the next 3 days of that prayer summit, I'll never forget. The bond of love was so strong. Guys are serving one another. Guys are washing each other's feet. Guys are just praying in small groups. Guys are meeting in rooms right on through the whole night. They just loved being together. That's spiritual unity. So when we pray for unity, that's what comes to my mind. And it didn't last just that weekend, but it's still going on. A number of the brothers that were there have gone home to be with the Lord. But there's a group of brothers that are still attached by the love of Christ. Pastors brought their churches to the old Civic Center for a prayer meeting. 3,000 people showed up. It was about a month later that that occurred. And I remember Pastor Ben Smith from Deliverance. He's home with the Lord now. He said to there was 11 of us that were leading that prayer time. He said, when you go on that platform today, I don't want to see any parade of flesh where people are applauding one another and giving credit and glory to one another. There's only one name mentioned on that platform tonight, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And later on in that time, he said, I want everybody to pray together. out loud at once. I mean, that's pretty strange for a lot of us. You pray one at a time. And when that group started praying, 3,000 people, and they were praying in various languages. They were praying some softly, some loud, some long, some short. There was a time when I thought I heard a train rushing through that place. It's like, is this Pentecost? Is this the Holy Spirit coming? I don't know. But all I know is there was a unity in the city that night. Spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. There's four kinds of unities talked about in the Bible. Spiritual unity. The unity between the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, I in them and you in me. There's that unity. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. There's an eternal unity which exists between each person of the Trinity. Now, how can three be one? And how can one be three? We can't explain that. But Scripture tells us that God is three persons, and yet that the three persons are one, one eternal substance. There is only one true and living God, but the one eternal God exists in three persons and distinct persons, and yet there is marvelous spiritual unity among the three persons in the Holy Trinity. Wasn't that the Father said, okay, we got a real mess on our hands thanks to Adam and Eve. We got to straighten this out. Now, how do we do this? Well, the Holy Spirit says, well, let's do this. And Jesus says, well, let's do that. And God the Father says, no, here's the plan. We need a Savior to go to earth, to die, rise again, and pay off the debt of their sins. Who's going? Jesus, I'm not. Holy Spirit, I'm not going. Is that what happened up there? No. All three agreed, were united, and involved in God's plan of salvation. There was unity and harmony. Nobody was upset. Jesus wasn't upset at his Father because the Father sent him. There's unity. The Bible tells us, secondly, that there's a unity within Jesus Christ himself. There are two natures in Jesus. There's God and there's man. Two natures in one person, and they're united. It's not two persons. It's not that these persons are mixed, intermingled. They are quite distinct. Yet there is a perfect union of these two natures in the person of Jesus Christ. A third unity is between the Lord and his people. And this is what Jesus is praying about in John the 14th through the 17th chapter. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you, John 14:20. John 15:4-8. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we see in John 17, more verses for spiritual unity between God and his people. So one of the first questions that comes to my mind when I'm reading this is, what kind of unity do I have with God through Christ. I pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But is my will united with God's will, or do I have my own will and I'm trying to convince God to follow my will? Am I united? I am in Christ. I know that by the work of the Holy Spirit. I am in Christ. I am in the Father. But there's this old sin nature that I still want it my way. God, I don't know why you do this. God, I don't know why you don't answer prayers this way. I don't know why this is, and that, you know, all going on. That third unity is a unity between God and His people. And the fourth kind of unity the Bible talks about is the unity which Jesus is praying for in this prayer regarding the future of His church. That they be united just as the Father and Jesus are united, that we are united to God that way, and we're united to one another in that way. And that's what the body of Christ is. That's why we call ourselves brothers and sisters. Why? Because there's a unity that Christ has produced within His body. And whenever we forget the nature of this unity, that it's created for God and it intends to bring glory to God, when our focus becomes man-centered, I think we should do this, or I think we should do that, there's not a true spiritual unity. We might have a unanimous vote on the new school building, but that doesn't mean everybody's united. It's like the prayer summit. Everybody's praising God until we get to the serious spiritual issues. So the key for the church is to have a spiritual unity that they go forward heart to heart together, and not with a superficial unity external that really doesn't penetrate the heart. The reason why Jesus is praying for unity in His church then and today is so that the church will glorify God. God gives us glory so that His glory might shine through us and show the world that God is real, that salvation is real, that eternal life is real. But if God's people are not united spiritually, their glory actually brings shame to God. When Christians are fighting, when churches are splitting, when meetings are contentious, the world sees it and wonders, you want me to go to that church? You want me to be a Christian? No way. I'm not going to end up like these people. I'm not going to act like this. You know, where's this change that's supposed to take place where they love and they do this? And I don't see that. So why should I even seriously consider being a Christian? So as we look at this prayer, the obvious question is, so how is this relevant to me? When I leave here in 5 minutes, what do I take with me? Jesus is praying for us right now that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and I are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What do we take away? We need to develop a forward-looking outlook on the work of this church, like Jesus expressed in His prayer. Not praying for the church to be what it used to be, but for their church to be what it's supposed to be in the days ahead. We've got to examine our attitudes. We don't like change. We have hard times with change. The Jewish nation did not like the change that Jesus was promoting. He was telling them that things are going to be different. Instead of worshiping at a temple, he said, I'm the temple. Instead of having a priesthood making all kinds of sacrifices, I'm making one sacrifice once for all. And they're saying, whoa, wait a minute. This guy's going liberal on us. We can't give up the past. We have to adopt a forward-looking attitude and realize that prayer must focus on the future, not the past. Secondly, we pray for Christians today, for the church today. Pray for God's protection on Christians. Pray for Christ to be glorified by the church today through biblical worship. Pray for the Holy Spirit to make me an effective witness for Christ by the way I worship, by the way I live, by the way I relate to people, by the way I use social media. Study to handle God's word accurately so that when you have opportunities to answer people's questions, and boy, they're asking them, they want to know the truth. They want to know what's right and what's wrong. That you have from the scripture, not just your opinion, but you have truth to give to them. And it's not simply reading through the Bible. It's really meditating and studying and digging. Because the questions are hard. Jeannie and I have a 3.5-year-old daughter who goes to the preschool. They're doing a great job with her. They're going through Holy Week and Easter. And she tells her mom, Kenzie, tells her mom, I don't want to go to heaven. Grandpa Pastor almost had a heart attack. Why don't you want to go to heaven? Because I love Jesus and I don't want to see him whipped and beaten and killed. So if I don't have to go to heaven, he doesn't get beaten. He doesn't get crucified. That's how a 3.5-year-old thinks. Now, how would you respond to that? You have to break it down. You have to spend time praying. And Lord, you show me how to answer this child. It took me a whole day. And I hope she got it. Because I'm talking about Christ's death once and for all that happened a long, long time ago. Jesus is healed right now. He's better. He's now in heaven. And he wants to play with you. So I got to follow up. But do you see my point? That there are questions that really demand a lot of work to find answers to. But God gives you the answers in his word and through his spirit. Work to maintain the unity of God's people. We live in a very polarized, divided nation. And this polarization often infiltrates the church. And people have problems with people who have different positions on things. Different political positions. And we've got to the point where we don't discuss them. We fight. We demonize. All right? That's not what we are to do as church. We are to do unto them as we would have God do unto us. How do you want God to speak to you? That's how we're to speak to others. And lastly, Lord, help me to love people just like you love people, just like you, Jesus, love your Father and your Father loves you. Lord, help me to have this kind of love. Help me to stand when I hear gossip. To kill it. Because I love the person they're talking about. When somebody slanders another, I'm not going to pile on more criticism. Instead, I'm going to shift the conversation away to Jesus Christ. Remember how he spoke to people that said he was demon-possessed? It's spoke the truth, but how did he speak it? These are just some ways that this prayer of Jesus comes to us and how relevant it is to us today. So as we move ahead, and we are, by the grace of God, moving into the future where we're growing a community of faith, we're going to build a building that will facilitate making disciples. We want to do so with a spiritual unity. That's why we have the commitment to prayer cards. That's why next Sunday night, we're just going to pray the whole evening service for spiritual unity in the church and in the schools so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. And I invite you to be part of that and not miss the blessing that comes through true unity. Let's pray.